welcome to Grace City Church Online. We're excited that you are able to tune in to our online message recordings. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would speak clearly to you through this message, that you would grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Word and share it with those around you. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And now, on to the message.
You guys can have a seat. So, I'm getting up here to share the message just a little bit earlier than we normally do. And the reason for that is because what I'm talking about today is directly relevant to what we're actually celebrating today. And so I wanted to get up here and talk about it before we did it. And there's a reason why I'm doing that. So for the last couple of months, if you haven't been here, we've been studying verse by verse the book of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts. If you don't know what the book of Acts is, it's basically the fifth book in the New Testament. And it chronicles the life of the early church. It gives us a picture of what the church looked like, how it functioned, and under what power it operated. And so in Acts chapter 1, it begins, and Jesus is meeting with his disciples. The risen Jesus is meeting with his disciples. And at this point, Jesus has been crucified. He'd been nailed to a cross. He had been placed in a tomb. A Roman seal or Roman guard was placed around that tomb. And 3 days later, just as he promised, he rose from the grave. And at this point, he's appeared to hundreds upon hundreds of people. In Acts chapter 1, we see the disciples meeting with the risen Jesus, and he reminds them in that moment to wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit. Now, he's been telling them this all along. As a matter of fact, if you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which precede the book of Acts, he's constantly telling them, hey, in a little while, I'm going to go away. In a little while, you're not going to see me anymore. And every time he says this, they don't know what he's talking about. And it kind of freaks them out a little bit. Now, what Jesus is saying when he says to them, I'm going to go away in a little while, is he's foreshadowing his death on a cross, his burial, his resurrection from the grave, and eventually his ascension into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. But he's constantly telling his disciples, hey, in a little while, I'm going to be gone. You're not going to see me anymore. This freaks them out. And so Jesus comforts them with this promise. He says, it's good for you that I go away. And I'm paraphrasing. It's good for you that I go away because unless I go away, I can't send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you, and he's going to be in you. He's going to be a helper. He's going to teach you all things, and he's going to empower you and embolden you to bear witness as to who I am. Now, you have to remember that Jesus, when he's promising them this, they don't know what's happening. And so after Jesus arises from the dead, he appears to his disciples, and in Acts 1:8, he reminds them of this promise. He says this. He says, remember, you will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses starting here in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he's reminding them of this thing that he's promised. Now, this makes more sense to them now, because before, they didn't know what Jesus was talking about. Every time Jesus talked about going to die, they were like, no, that'll never happen. I'll never let that happen. But now that he's risen from the grave, it's all starting to make a little more sense to them. So he's been telling them this all along. Then we get to Acts chapter 2. And just as Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. They're meeting in a room and they're praying and waiting just as Jesus has instructed them to. They're waiting on the promised Holy Spirit. As they're praying, Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit descended on them like tongues of fire, consumed them, and they were empowered and emboldened just as Jesus said. Now you have to remember, this is a group of men who before were hiding behind locked doors. The reason they were hiding behind locked doors, cowering behind locked doors, is because they had seen their leader, their master, their teacher, their Lord Jesus. They had seen him arrested, brutally tortured, nailed to a cross where he was speared in the side and suffocated and died. They saw their master then placed in a tomb with a Roman guard sealed around it. And so before this, they're meeting in locked rooms, fearful for their lives, thinking that the same thing that happened to Jesus could happen to them. This time it's different. They're meeting in a room. They're gathering. They've seen the risen Jesus. They're praying for the promised Holy Spirit to come on them. And then just as Jesus promised him, it does. These same men are now empowered and emboldened. They are fearless. So what happened? I'll tell you what happened. They saw Jesus, first of all, nailed to a cross, and that made them fearful. But the only thing that would have changed is they saw him alive afterwards, along with hundreds of people. So they've seen the risen Jesus. That's what's changed. And now they're empowered by the Spirit of God. And so as they're empowered by the Spirit of God, immediately they exit the room where they had been gathered. They go out into the streets of Jerusalem, just as Jesus had promised, and they begin to powerfully proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Then in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter preaching the first message, the first sermon of Pentecost, and he appeals to the masses gathered in that city, and he tells them that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah, the sent one of God, the one who's come to take away the sins of the world. He's talking to a primarily Jewish crowd who had read the prophecies and understood the prophecies that a Messiah was coming. And so Peter stands up boldly, empowered with the Holy Spirit, and tells him, the one that you've been waiting for has come. His name is Jesus. He came. And he goes on and he says this. He says, he appeals to their logic and he says, you yourselves can attest that he did many miracles and mighty works in your midst. You can't deny that Jesus came and you saw him. You saw the amazing things that he did, the miraculous and supernatural things that he did. You also know that you delivered him up to be murdered at the hands of lawless men. He was crucified at the hands of lawless men. He's telling them, listen, not something they don't know. He's telling them what they've already seen. And then he says this, after he was crucified, dead and buried, God raised him from the dead. Listen, because it was impossible for death to hold him. And then he says this. This is my favorite part of Acts chapter 2. He says, and you yourselves were witnesses to this. You know what that means? He's saying you saw him alive. You were there shouting, crucify him. You saw him dragged to the cross, nailed to the cross. You saw him speared in the side where he blood and water flow. He bled out. He suffocated. He died. You saw the Romans take him down off that cross and place him in a tomb. And you yourselves were witness to his resurrection. So he's appealing to what they have seen. It then goes on to say this. When Peter preached these words, it says that they were cut to the heart. I'm not talking about a handful of people. This was thousands of people gathered in the middle of a city. And Peter's preaching this message and it says that they were cut to the heart. Now you know what it means to be cut to the heart? I have people all the time, I've been doing this a long time, preaching a long time. I have people all the time come up to me and say this. I feel like you were talking right to me, man. Like you were looking at me the whole time. First of all, can I just say that it's good speaker etiquette to make eye contact? Like I'm not looking at any one of you, right? Well, maybe you. But no, I'm just kidding, Rachel. But people say that. I felt like you were talking right to me. And people have said this to me, and this is kind of a thing people say. Have you been going through my mail? You were stepping on my toes, Pastor. I've heard all of those things. Here's what's happening. No, it would be creepy if I was going through your mail. Like I'm not in your house in the garbage cans at night. Like, what can I figure out? You didn't pay your light bill or whatever, right? I don't do that. What I'm doing is I'm praying, God, just tell me what to share, and I'll share it. And then the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through the Word of God. Now, he's using my voice to do it. And you say, well, I don't think you're that good. That's fine. Okay? But listen, some of you have come up to me like I felt like you were talking right to me. Right? That is not me. That is God speaking to you in that moment. And you are being cut to the heart by his Word. I know what that feels like. Right? So that's what's happening here. Peter is preaching this sermon about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that you have to place your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. They were cut to the heart, and they asked this question, brothers, what must we do? And here's Peter's response. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now, here's why I'm going back to the beginning. I know we've been studying Acts for a while. Here's why I'm going back to the beginning. I want to break down just two of those words. That word repent, that Peter uses is not a word that we use in our culture very often, right? That word repent in the original language, it literally means to turn. In other words, this means that your life is heading in one direction, and then Jesus comes along and you change direction and you begin to instead pursue him. Now that's the testimony of my life. At 19 years old, as a college student who didn't grow up in church, had no religious background, I knew very little about God and about Jesus. I was following a very destructive path. I was involved in destructive relationships. I was wrestling with destructive habits and behaviors. And then at 19 years old, someone explained the gospel, the good news of Jesus with me for the first time. They said, "Hey, Tommy, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on a cross for your sins." They explained to me how my sin separated me from God, how my sin is that I was effectively rebelling against the kingdom of God. I was committing treason against the Most High God, that my sin literally separated from me from God. Now listen, when I was sinning, it's not that God abandoned me or was forsaking me. It's that I was forsaking him and running from him. So they explained to me how my sin was separating me from God, that even my best attempts at goodness, as the prophet Isaiah said, even my best attempts at goodness were filthy before God. That I could try to be good, but before a holy, righteous, and perfect God, even my best attempts at goodness were filthy. And so God loved me in the midst of my sin, in the midst of my filthy attempts at goodness even. He loved me so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. So what happens on the cross, listen to me, is that on the cross, Jesus takes on all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our failure, all of our mistakes. He takes them on to himself and he pays the penalty for those things, which by the way, according to scripture, is death. The penalty for treason is death. He takes them upon himself and he pays the price for those things. And in exchange, here's what he was offering me: his grace and his mercy. He was offering me his love. He was offering me, listen, the right to be called a son of God. He was offering me his righteousness, that one day as I stand before God, he would clothe me in his righteousness so that I would see, but I would be seen by God as righteous in his presence. He's given me life, new life, life abundant and life eternal. That's a pretty good exchange, right? I give him all of my junk, all of my sin, all of my shame. He gives me life abundant, life eternal. He makes me a joint heir with Christ. That's crazy. That's the good news. That it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you've done, God loves you enough that he paid the price so that you could be made right with him. And as a 19-year-old college student, hearing the good news for the first time, it cut me to the heart. And the Holy Spirit was drawing me in to himself, and I couldn't get away from it. And it wasn't long after that that I pushed all in with Jesus. I chose to turn away from all of those destructive desires and attitudes and behavior, and I fully committed myself to following Jesus. That's what repentance looks like. Your life is going one way. You're on the throne of your life. You're going your own way, following whatever desires that you have in your flesh and in this world. Jesus comes along and he says, "I want you to take up your cross and I want you to follow me." And I lay all of that down and I change directions. I turn and I begin to follow Jesus. That's repentance. That's what it is. So let me ask you this question. Has there ever been a point in your life where you turned from your rebellious ways in the sight of God, a time when you decided to put to death the old ways of your life and placed your faith instead in Jesus and decided to pursue him with your life? Have you ever repented? Because that's the command. That's how we are to respond to the gospel. We're to repent. The second thing that Peter talks about is this. He says, repent and what? Be baptized. Be baptized. And so that's the second thing I want to talk about really quick. What is baptism? Because there's a lot of different churches, a lot of different denominations that have different ideas about what baptism is. And I just want to appeal to you through God's word, okay? First thing, if you're taking notes, if you're a note taker, you can write this down. Baptism is commanded by Jesus. Baptism is commanded by Jesus. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, this is what Jesus says. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations." That word disciple means followers of me, right? Make disciples of all nations. Then what does he say? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you even to the end of age. So Jesus says it right there. Your task as followers of mine is to make other followers of me, to make disciples of all nations, and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, that word baptize actually comes from a Greek word, baptizo. Sounds very similar, right? That word baptizo means to immerse, which is why if you ask us, why do we dunk instead of sprinkle? Well, it's because the word baptism itself means to immerse, right? If you look at all the examples in Scripture of baptism, it's literally people being submerged into water, mostly at the River Jordan, right? So that word is to immerse. But here's what baptism is. It's us identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That when we go down in the waters of baptism, here's what we're saying. I'm done heading down my own destructive path and going my own way. The old me is dead and gone. Bury him here. So it's a picture of our burial as we go down into the waters. The old me is dead. Bury him here. And as you emerge from the waters, what you're saying is, I'm risen to new life in Christ, and I commit my life to pursuing him with all that I am. So it's a symbol of us putting to death all of our desires and our pursuits of this world, and instead trusting him with all that we have and all that we are. It's us identifying. Can you see it? It's a picture, right? Of death, burial, and then resurrection from the dead. Jesus commands us to be baptized. He commands us, and that should be enough, right? Because a lot of people, they wrestle with it. Well, I don't know if I should be baptized or not. I don't think it's really necessary, right? I don't like getting up in front of people. Yeah, but it's obedience, is it not? The second thing is this, and this is why we have to clear this up, because we say it's obedience, but I want you to hear me. Baptism does not save us. Baptism does not save us. It's not baptism that cleanses us from our sin. I've had people that I baptized be like, what was the movie with George Clooney? Oh, Brother, Where Art Thou? When the guy comes out of the baptism, that preacher washed away all my sins, right? Some people think that baptism is the washing away of your sins. But listen, baptism does not cleanse us from our sin. That can only happen through the blood of Jesus and the finished work of the cross. Listen to me. We can do nothing to save ourselves. So listen, if we were to say that this cleanses us from our sin, then what we're saying is the act of me doing this is what saves me. We can do nothing to save ourselves. Well, where is that in Scripture, Tommy? I'm glad you asked. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. This is what it says. For by grace you have been saved. That word grace, we talk about it in here all the time. It's the name on the sign out front. It means God's undeserved favor. That means you did nothing to earn it. You did nothing to deserve it. For it is by grace, his undeserved favor, that you were saved through faith. And listen to this. And the faith is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. You can do nothing to earn your salvation, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, right? So I want you to hear me very carefully. It is Christ alone who saves, not as a result of a work of any man. It is the free gift of God in his grace that was purchased on the cross. It's by his blood that we're saved, not by any action of our own, right? Baptism does not save us. It is commanded by Jesus, but it does not save us. So what is it? Third thing, if you're taking notes, baptism is a public declaration of our faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a public declaration of our faith in Jesus Christ. So I've shared this, and if you're in here, you're probably tired of this illustration, but it's the best illustration that I can come up with. When I got married to my wife, Pam, almost 21 years ago now, right? We stood, I said, right, like, am I right, please? I'm in front of a bunch of people. All right, so 21 years ago, we stood on a stage in a church, and before a congregation of people, family, friends, church members, and before a pastor, and we declared our vows to one another. So in that wedding ceremony, here's what we're doing. We're pledging ourselves before God and before everyone else to one another. So we said vows like in sickness and in health, right? For rich or for poor, till death do we part. That's what we pledge to one another. So what's happening is we're declaring before God and before everyone else that we belong to one another. That's what baptism is. Now, it's no mystery that Jesus equated our relationship with him to what? To a marriage, right? He calls the church the bride of Christ. We are his bride. He is the bridegroom. As a matter of fact, when we stand before him in glory one day, we'll be a part of the wedding feast, right? That's what he calls it. So listen, that's no mistake that me pledging myself to my wife is similar to what I'm doing as I commit myself to Jesus. So listen, when we enter the baptism waters, what we're doing is we're declaring before God and everyone else that we belong to him. So listen, it's not just some ritual. It's not just something that we do, and I guess I got to go get wet now, and I don't want to be in front of all these people. No. This is a celebration that you get to personally identify with the death, burial, and resurrection, and you get to declare. Listen, can you imagine if I was like, I want to be married, but I don't want to like have a wedding. I don't want to stand up in front of people with her. Like, you know, I'm good with being married to her and living with her and all, but I'm not going to declare my love to her before all these people. That's ridiculous, right? That's ridiculous. That's what we say when I'm like, I don't know if I want to be baptized. What you're saying is, I don't want to declare before all mankind that I belong to him. Now, I'm not saying that to be hard, but that's basically what you're doing. It's important, listen, that we come before A, because he commanded it, and B, because we're declaring to everyone that we belong to him. So that brings us really quickly. I'm going to just close by reading this passage of scripture because some of you are like, I thought we were in Acts chapter 8. Why are you going through Acts chapter 1 and 2? Acts chapter 8. I read this week and I was like, this is perfect. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip. Now Philip, he wasn't an apostle. He wasn't one of the big A apostles. He wasn't one of the men who walked with Jesus. He wasn't even one of the men who were chosen to be an apostle by the other apostles. This was a man who was just a normal, ordinary guy filled with the Holy Spirit who began to share the gospel with other people. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. Now, can I stop right there just because I'm a pastor? I have to say thanks. Listen. Do you notice God appeared to Philip and told him to go? What was his immediate response? He just went, right? He didn't say, let me pray about it, Lord. Let me figure out whether or not I can swing it with my family or with my friends or whatever. Like, he just got up and went. Because listen to me, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that's what you do. We talked about this the last couple of weeks. There's a difference between being full of yourself and full of the Holy Spirit. Being full of yourself, you're concerned about yourself more. You're concerned about your own needs and your own desires, right? You're concerned about what other people think. You're not concerned with the things of God. I said this the last couple of weeks. When I'm full of myself, I have no desire to read the scriptures. I have no desire really to pray. I have no desire to share my faith and the love of Christ with others. Those are the times when I'm full of myself. When I'm full of the Spirit, I'm desperate for God. I'm desperate for him to show up. I'm desperate to hear his voice and to speak to him in prayer. I'm desperate to share his word with one another. I'm so in tune with his Spirit that when he says go, in those times that I'm filled with the Spirit, what do? I go. Now, I would love to say as your pastor, that's all the time for me, but it's not. Because just like you, I'm full of myself sometimes. And it's hard for me to hear the voice of God in those times. So listen, if you're filled with the Spirit, when God calls you to do something, you just go. Because you realize there is eternal consequences, right? So he says, go down from Jerusalem to Gaza on the south road, a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now this was an important guy. This guy was the treasurer, basically, of the kingdom of Ethiopia. He was an official. He was a part of the government of Ethiopia, right? And he was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So he just come from this big religious celebration. this worship celebration, and he's wondering what the Jewish belief is all about. He's reading the prophet Isaiah, okay, in his chariot. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip, listen to this, ran. He ran, because that's what you do when you're full of the Spirit, right? You don't hesitate. You sprint towards the will of God. Now, can I just say this really quick? She gets tired of me talking about her. I saw Melissa Turner do this over and over again in Scotland. Look at it. She don't roll your eyes at me. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I was talking about Melissa, because that's what we do. We talk about Melissa. And I was talking to somebody about the fact that when we were eating dinner that after that first day, we were telling you, man, I think evangelism is your gift, like sharing your faith. That is a gift in you. And then all of a sudden, this family comes and sits behind us. We're at lunch. And Melissa gets up, and she goes over and begins talking to this family. Next thing you know, she pulls up a chair and sits with this family, right? So Melissa, and I know she hates me using her as an example, but she didn't hesitate to share with people. She didn't hesitate to show the love of Christ with people. It didn't matter what the outcome was. It wasn't that there was assured victory or success. It's just, God's prompting me to do this. I'm going to go do this. This is Philip. When you're full of the Spirit, you don't hesitate to be obedient to God. So God sends him to this place. There's a man reading the scriptures in a chariot that's not from Jerusalem. He's sitting here reading the prophet Isaiah. God says, now I want you to go over to his chariot. And he sprints over to the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? In other words, I don't understand it. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. This is what he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied to him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask, does the prophet say this? Is it about himself or about someone else? Now, if you read that and you're a follower of Jesus, that's Jesus, right? He was the sheep that was led to the slaughter. As he stood before Pilate and he was asked to give a defense for himself, he remained silent. He opened not his mouth. In humiliation, in his humbleness, justice was denied to him. Who can describe this generation? For his, Jesus' life, was taken away from the earth. Then the man asks, who is that talking about when it says he? Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, the prophet Isaiah, he told him the good news about Jesus. I can tell you exactly who that is. That's the one of whom the prophets spoke. That's the Messiah, the one who's come to take away the sins of the world. Here's what he did on the cross. Here's how he rose from the dead. Here's how he appeared to other people, and he's called us to do these things. Now, we know it's a similar message to what Peter preached, because of what happened next. You know that Philip ended with the same challenge. Repent and be baptized. And here's how we know this. Verse 36. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? How did he know about baptism? Unless Philip told him, repent and be baptized. So he's saying, oh, whoa, let's stop the chariot. Here's some water. Why don't we just do this, right? He commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, which is what Jesus commanded them to do, right? And when they came up out of the water, I love this part. It's just so weird and mysterious. The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. That's not part of what I'm preaching. I just think it's awesome. Literally, Philip brings him down in the water. As he comes up, Philip's gone. He's just gone. The Spirit has carried him away. The eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Verse 40, but Philip found himself at Azotus. He just appears in another town. That's weird. All right. This is pre-Star Trek. All right. And as he passed through that town, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So listen to me really quickly as we close. If you look at both Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8, their immediate response to receiving the gospel and placing their faith in Jesus was to repent of their sin, to turn from their former ways, and their immediate response in obedience was to be baptized as an act of obedience and public declaration of their faith in him. Immediately. Why do we wait? Why do we make it something that it's so hard to do? I remember, I'm going to share this quick story and then we'll get to the baptisms. I'll never forget the day I was baptized. The night, the morning, whatever. Night, morning. So I had, again, I came to faith in Christ at 19 years old. And I was saved at a Methodist school. And I began attending the Methodist chapel, the church that was on the campus there. And I would go to this church every Sunday that I wasn't home. And so I remember going up to the pastor at that church and asking if I could be baptized. Like, I read about it in Scripture. Well, this seems like what I'm supposed to do. So, hey, can I be baptized? And this is what they said. I'm not bashing. They said, listen, you have to go through a confirmation class. And you have to be confirmed, which, by the way, is all a bunch of little kids. If you've ever been through a confirmation class, I know this because at the time, they were having me help lead confirmation classes. I wasn't even confirmed in the church. They were asking me to help out with the students, basically. So I was teaching confirmation classes, and I hadn't been confirmed. But when I went to be baptized and asked them to be baptized, they're like, no, you have to go through the confirmation class. So I knew. There's a bunch of, like, fourth graders and third graders in there, right? And after that, then we can bring you up before the church, and we can sprinkle you and baptize you. So I didn't do it. And it wasn't that I wasn't willing to do it. It was just like, you know, I'm a student here, so I'm, like, going home and coming back all the time. So I just never got around to it. Fast forward 2 years later, I'm in Jamaica on a mission trip sharing the gospel. And God is working mightily through our trip. We spend a day at the beach, and I'm on the beach, and I asked the pastor that was with us, the campus pastor. I was like, hey, man, I've never been baptized. Will you take me into the waters and baptize me? And he said, you know, it's better off if you're just a member of a church and you do it in your church. And I wasn't baptized that day, even though my heart longed to be baptized. Fast forward another 2 years. I'm at West Georgia, the year that I meet my wife, Pam. And I'm sitting with a campus pastor at Waffle House one night, probably midnight, because that was the only place open in Carrollton at the time. It wasn't like it is now. We're sitting at Waffle House, and the campus pastor, he says, Tommy, have you ever been baptized? I said, no. He goes, why not? I said, it just never came up. Like, I tried. Like, it just never happened for me. And he goes, do you want to be baptized? I was like, yeah, it's commanded in Scripture. And he goes, well, when do you want to be baptized? I go, right now. Right now. And that campus pastor and my friend, my roommate who was there at the time, they take me down to Bethany Christian Church. If you know Bethany, it's on 61 heading towards Carrollton. They take me to Bethany Church because one of them was on staff and they had a key. And they call all of my friends. Pam was included. They called Pam and they called everybody in the campus ministry. They called all my friends. And there was about 30 people that showed up at Bethany Christian Church 3 o'clock in the morning. 3 o'clock in the morning. And I entered the baptism waters and I worshiped with my friends. And I was baptized. And I got to tell you, listen, I know that it didn't save me. Like, I know that that wasn't what was happening. But finally, I felt like I'm walking in obedience to God. And God is allowing me to publicly declare for my life that I belong to him. Listen, I'm kind of miffed that I didn't get to do it immediately. Because when I look in Scripture, that was the response. Like, people were placing their faith in Jesus. And, hey, look, here's some water. Can we just do this? Because I want to tell everybody that I belong to him. Now, in just a minute, we're gonna celebrate the baptisms of three people. And here's why I wanted to preach this message before we did this. Because if you're in here and you're a follower of Jesus, you placed your faith and trust in Jesus and you've never been baptized, listen, here's some water. Yes. Yes. Let's do it today. You're like, well, I'm not dressed. I didn't find, it doesn't matter. Get wet. What, the worst you can do is get wet. Right? But what's preventing you from publicly declaring before God and everybody here that my life belongs to him? So if that's you, in just a minute, actually now, if everybody who's going to get baptized today would just head to this hallway back here, listen, if that's you and God is cutting to your heart right now and saying you've never done this, do it now. Just get up and walk to that hallway right now. Listen, if you're in here and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never repented of your sin and placed your trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins, I pray that today is the day of your salvation. Today would be the day that you say yes to Jesus. Listen, he loves you so much that he gave his own life so that you could stand right before him, so that you could have a relationship with him. And so if that's you and you want to place your faith and trust in Jesus today, I'm going to ask you. I know it's weird. Like, it's a small church. It's like everybody's seeing me. Well, they're going to see you, right? That's what it's all about. It's a public declaration. So if that's you, just stand up and go to the hallway right now. I would love to pray with you, and I'd love to baptize you today. And so can I get Justin, can you just pray really quick while we head back and get ready for that?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead. Come on, baby. So this is my daughter, Anna, if you don't know me. And she's wanting to be baptized today. And can I just say this really quick, because this is my daughter and I have to say this. This is something I've prayed for since before they were born. Every night as they go to bed, I pray over my children. God, lead them in the way of salvation. Lead them into a growing relationship with you. And so this week, as we were having dinner, Anna was talking. I think we just started talking about baptism, and Anna started talking about Jesus. And Anna loves to quote John 3:16-17. Because this past year, a year ago, she asked me if she could be baptized. And I said no, because I asked her who Jesus was and she wasn't able to tell me. So this year, in order to help her understand, I had her memorize John 3:16-17. And she's memorized it. You guys have probably heard her quote it 100 times, right? And so we're talking at dinner the other day, and she starts talking about Jesus, and she starts talking about who he is. And I asked her, I was like, who is Jesus? Tell me. And she told me. She told me he was the Son of God, that he died on a cross for her sins, and that she wanted to place her faith and trust in him. She got saved that night. Everything that I've prayed for as a dad. And she's comforting me because I'm crying, and she's not. and she was so excited. She wanted to get the phone and FaceTime all of her family and tell our family, I got saved. And she's been talking about for the last couple of days. And so it's my privilege to be able to baptize my daughter. I've already baptized one of my daughters, and I get to baptize both. So God is answering my prayers, and I'm grateful for that. And so I want to ask you guys as a church to continue to pour into my daughter's life, continue to share the love of Jesus with her, continue to help her grow in her relationship with Jesus. Are you excited?
Yeah.
Are you ready to get in?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Come on. All right. It's cold?
Yeah.
A little bit. The power went off, and the heater turned off in the middle of the night. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a story of a lost sheep, and then he tells a story about a lost coin. And at the end of both of those stories, Jesus says that all of heaven rejoices when one person comes to repentance. In other words, when someone declares repentance before God and before others, listen, heaven is celebrating and having a party. And I've been to baptisms, just like, bloop, and then you're like, nobody makes a sound. Please, listen. If they're celebrating, the saints should celebrate. This is huge. So, okay. So put your hand up on your nose. All right, you got it? All right, we got to answer questions too. So let's answer the questions first. All right? Anna, do you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
Do you commit your life to following him?
Yes, sir.
All right, now put your hand on your nose. Are you ready? I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Yay. God is good. I tell you, we do a lot of things in churches. And if this is your first time here, I just want to say, when we planted this church 2 years ago, and I'm not going to be long, we planted this church 2 years ago, I was determined to strip everything down, to not do like stage lights and all these videos and all this kind of stuff, because we just wanted it to be about a group of people who gathered in God's presence to worship him in spirit and in truth. So everything that happens on the stage, we don't want to perform. We just want to be ourselves and to love God and to worship with you. And I hope that comes across. So yeah, we don't always look super polished or whatever, but that's okay.
We just love Jesus. And we don't want to gather together and declare his glory. And that's what we do. And so one of the things that we've started doing recently, God's been doing some amazing things in our church, by the way. God is leading us. When we read the book of Acts, and one of the reasons we're studying the book of Acts is because that's who we long to be as the church. So in Acts chapter 2 and then in Acts chapter 4, when it says, and they devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, to the apostles' teaching. We want to be that people. We want to be people that are devoted to that, devoted to generosity. We want to be a people who are his witnesses, proof of him to the ends of the earth. We want to make disciples of all nations. That's who we desire to be as a church. And one of the things that stood out to us as we were studying through that, as God was really leading me, is that, you know, a primary thing that they did in the early church is they broke bread together every time they gathered. Now this means a couple things. They actually met in homes, and so they broke bread and had meals together, and they shared their lives together. But also, every time they met, they broke the bread, as Jesus did the night he was arrested, and they took the cup. If you're not familiar, the night Jesus is arrested, he's having dinner with his disciples. And he picks up the bread at the end of the meal, and he gives thanks, and he breaks it. And he hands it out to his disciples. He says, this is my body that's broken for you. Take and eat, all of you. And do this in remembrance of me. Same way, he takes the cup and he prays and gives thanks for the cup. He says, this cup is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the sins of many. Take this and drink, all of you. Do this in remembrance of me. So as I look at the early church, every time they gathered, they would break the bread and they would take of the cup. And the reason they did this is because every time they came together, they wanted to make sure to remind themselves the reason that we're together, the reason that we gather together is because of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And so every time we gather as a church, that's what we want to remember. Everything that we do here is centered around Jesus's broken body and his shed blood for our sins. And so in just a second, I want to lead us in a time of prayer. And I'm going to let the worship team play for just a couple of minutes. And the Bible says that before we come and we partake of the bread and the cup, that we are to examine our hearts. And I want us to do that as a church. I want us to just pray. Some of you come in here, you're carrying heavy burdens. Some of you, you walked in here and you're struggling with some sin issue in your life. Some of you, you're maybe like Michael, you're struggling even to believe, and you have doubts and you have questions in this moment. What God would invite us to do is boldly approach his throne in this moment and to lay everything at his feet, all of our questions, all of our doubts, all of our fears, all of our sins, all of our weariness. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, I will give you rest for your souls. And so here's what I want us to do. I'm going to pray, and then I want you just to take a minute, and I want you to pray. And then when you're ready, I want you to come and grab the bread and grab the cup and then take it back to your seat, and we'll all partake of communion together. God, we just thank you, Father, for this time. God, what a blessing it is to be here. God, I could think of no place that I would rather be on this earth than here, celebrating what you're doing here on this earth. 2,000 years after you were nailed to a cross, Lord, we get to be a part of your advancing kingdom. And God, I thank you for that. I thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. God, I thank you for the price that you paid for us on the cross. God, that you have redeemed us. You have saved us from our sins. And so, God, we just want to thank you for that. And we want to dedicate this time to you, Father, and to remember your broken body and your shed blood. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
This has concluded our online message. For additional information about Grace City Church, please visit gracecitytemple.com. Also, head over to our Facebook page to learn more about the discipleship and ministry opportunities available. Thank you once more for tuning in, and I'll see you soon at Grace City Church.